What's up, everybody? Welcome to another... No, let me try that again. You're listening to the Pastor Discussions Podcast, a roundtable discussion about doctrine, faith, and the Christian life with John, Corey, Cal, and Tyler. What's up, everybody? Welcome to another episode of the Pastor Discussions Podcast. This is just sort of like a roundtable discussion with a bunch of pastors from the Midwest, and we're just going to talk about whatever is on the plate to talk about today, which is brought to us by Corey this morning or afternoon. Are we afternoon? It's the afternoon, right?
Whatever.
Yeah, it is. I don't know. It doesn't even matter. I'm now like, I've lost all track of time. I just kind of like go with it and lots of coffee. So, yeah, so Corey's got the topic today. So Corey, what do you want to talk about?
Well, I thought we'd talk about why people leave their churches.
So are we talking
maybe
about...
we could even catalog our favorite reasons why people have left maybe the craziest reason you've ever heard of for why somebody has left a church, and then kind of speaks pastorally to what we notice as trends and why people ultimately decide to leave their church. And I guess even built into my assumptions about the topic would be leaving their church for another church.
Okay. So we're not talking about somebody just wholesale abandoning
somebody,
the faith.
Yeah.
We're not talking about ex-evangelicals, deconversions.
Yeah. Not talking about deconversions.
Not talking about people leaving the faith.
Not talking about people who were asked to leave and had to sign a non-disclosure agreement.
Yeah, none of that.
And we're not given any severance.
This is not about you, okay? This is not about you.
Okay, yeah, right, gotcha. Sorry.
Yeah, that's probably good clarification, though, because more than one of us have been asked to leave a church.
So we're not talking about that.
So are we talking about, legit reasons?
I think you could encompass legit reasons into the conversation.
Yeah, because I was thinking that I think that there are some good reasons to leave a church.
There are some good reasons. Yep. And then there are kind of neutral reasons like, we retired and all of our grandkids live in two states away.
Sure.
And so, so we're moving, that stuff. That's not really that controversial, but your church quit doing children's church, so I'm out.
All right, so let's just start there. Let's start with what are some of the most I'm going to say ridiculous because it is kind of ridiculous when you think about it. But what are some of the most ridiculous reasons that you've heard people give for leaving a church? And then let's talk about that for a minute. And then let's talk about the neutral reasons. And then let's talk about good reasons to leave a church. And kind of like I think all four of us would affirm that generally speaking, one should remain committed and devoted to their local congregation, their local church, barring some move or, I got a new job, I got to move out of state or something like that. But generally speaking, I think all of us come from the kind of background where we would ideally want to see people in the same congregation, among the same people, as long as they're in the same community and all of that growing together. Right. So, all right. So let's just start off with some of the zingers. Like, what are some reasons that you guys have gotten for people leaving the church?
Well, we're going to go to this other church that has an active youth group for our teenager.
Yeah. Or my teenagers would rather go there. And so, I've seen that ever since I was a youth pastor, right? It's like basically the teenager's functionally in charge of the house. And so they put up enough of a stink long enough that the parents finally get exasperated and are like, well, I can't fault my kid for wanting to go to church. And so if they'd rather go to this church and I don't have to hear a bunch of grief about it, then I guess that's where we're going to go. Mm-hmm. And kids have been a recurring driving force and, I've been in ministry about 15 years and that's been a recurring thing is, the preferences of the children often determine, or at least are presented as the reasons why a family might be leaving a church for another.
Is that because you guys hate children, Corey?
well, like any good Baptist, yes.
He hates them so much. He has like six or seven of them.
You guys have heard that, the one Presbyterian, to the Baptist, like, you don't baptize kids. Why do you hate children? And the Baptist says, if I really hated children, I'd drag them up to the front and throw water on them for no reason.
I don't like it. I like it. I endorse that joke. Excellent. Yeah. Which reminds me of another joke when we're done recording. Anyway, it's not bad. It's just some people wouldn't. Yeah. Anyway.
Right.
So here's another reason. The nebulous, I'm not being fed.
Yep.
Yeah. So, the nebulous version, not the your theology is bad. That right. might be a good reason to leave a church, but which I don't want to get into. We'll get into the good reasons later. But the nebulous, like, I'm not being fed or I'm not getting much out of it.
Yeah. Right. Okay. I don't feel the spirit. I don't feel the spirit moving.
Yeah.
Is another, kind of nebulous, nebulous thing too.
That reminds me of one we had leave. That left because I prepare sermons.
Wow.
Rather than rely on the Holy Spirit in the pulpit.
Oh, man.
Which is apparently a whole, like, I've heard of that kind of concept of preaching, right? And that's a whole, like, but I never encountered it in the wild, so to speak.
That's because it's because those people don't have churches.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well,
we're not Quakers, I guess. Yeah. So
I've heard things. I've had people say things like that to me. Not they don't leave the church over it, but I'll be like, yeah, so I'm planned out for, the next 6 months. I know I'm going to be in this book for this long. And then this book, I kind of know. But you leave room for the Holy Spirit to change your mind and move. I said, yes, I'm planning buffer days and everything, but the Holy Spirit can be just as involved in my office while I'm planning this calendar as when I'm at the pulpit. I need him involved both places. Yeah, so
precisely. Like, listen, unless you have the mind of Charles Spurgeon, you should not do extemporaneous preaching. We'll just put it that way.
Right.
But, or right, John Calvin or,
And even if you are Charles Spurgeon, perhaps you shouldn't do it.
Yeah.
Yeah, we don't
some
know
of his sermons are a little questionable, but I love Spurgeon.
We don't know how Spurgeon feels today about his method.
Yeah. So, that's a good question. Yeah. I'll have to ask him that someday. Yeah, I've heard the we don't agree with the direction of the church and and then can't really define what that direction is that they don't agree with.
I've experienced
that. Okay, so one of our elders said this to me, and I thought this was really insightful. He said, why does everyone feel like they have to be at war or be angry in order to leave a church? Like there's kind of this idea, like if I want to leave, if there's something that I don't agree with, and all right, let's we'll get into this whole like church shopping thing maybe a little bit later, but people feel like in order to leave a church, they've got to have some big problem or be in some sort of like large conflict or something like that, rather than just saying, you know what, we decided we're going to try out some other churches. We feel like we need to be somewhere else. Like, if somebody said that to you, like how would you respond to that?
I'm curious if so that gets into kind of like legitimate reasons for leaving a church and that kind of thing. Like I tend to be on the more like obviously not membership is for life or anything crazy like that. But like I
tattoos,
tend to be more on the, like you should have. Yeah. Right. You should have a really significant reason for leaving a church. I don't think it has to be conflict,
right?
But I think you should have a significant reason, particularly because I believe like the, if we're to relate to believers as brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, a real family of Christ, and we're particularly relating to a local body of believers that way, we should have a significant reason beyond a mere preference for leaving. And there's like we talk neutral reasons of families in another state and that kind of thing, but like if it's just like I kind of feel like we had a couple leave because they felt like they needed to start a new chapter, whatever that means. Mm-hmm. and like a nebulous, like we feel like our at least what I've experienced underneath that is like we feel like our spiritual life is stagnated. And often, in my from my perspective, at least in the couples I've dealt with, it's because of particular things going on in their life, ways that they are that there's discipleship failures. You know, it might be partly my responsibility as well. Like, I'm open to that, but like there's usually things going on in the individual's life, and they're looking to change something in hopes that some kind of temporary change will provide the jolt in the arm that they need to revitalize their spiritual life. And it may be, you know, God is gracious and sometimes he does that. But I don't think it's a good reason to leave a church. And so, like, I don't think we're called to think about churches primarily in terms of preferences, right? And the whole, like, I just want to try a different church is kind of a preference thing. And I think it should be, like, really carefully thought out and prayed upon and some time given, not just at a whim, if that makes sense.
Do you feel like let's go ahead?
Well, as I say, let's ask this question, but this may take us down a road. We may get too far from what John wants to say. So I'm going to ask the question, then we can decide if we want to follow that trail. It is this. So Tyler just stated, I think you should have a significant reason for leaving the church. I think the question is, what is a significant reason for leaving the church? Is wanting a student ministry for your teenage son or daughter, or wanting an active children's ministry for your kids, is that or is that not a significant enough reason to go to another church? You know, do we have Bible to back that up one way or the other? And then, I mean, not that I want to get into proof texting and all that, but somewhat, you know, it's like, do we have guidance from the scripture on that? On obviously, I think we would say we definitely do. If
are you asking, you know, for guidance on whether or not we should have youth and children's ministries, or are you asking for guidance on something else?
No, I'm saying, like, whether or not that's a good reason to leave a church.
Oh, okay.
John's ready to pounce.
Your people want you to have youth and children's ministries, John. We already covered that.
All right, so that's a really good question, Kat. Let me can I ask this one, and then we can jump into that, because this one I think is an interim question that I think sheds some light on this. Is this somewhat of a uniquely Baptist problem? Like, and by that I mean the polity of Baptist churches being congregation led tends toward this type of thing, where it's like, we want pastors, but pastors are essentially hirelings to do our bidding and to do things the way we want them to be done, rather than, for example, like a more Presbyterian polity that where the pastors are really the ones leading the church, and elders in their case are the ones leading the church, and the people are submitting to that spiritual authority in the direction of these different things. So I guess does this do Baptists struggle with submitting to spiritual authority, and does that contribute to this in some way?
Well, I mean, culturally we hate authority, you know. I mean, so and I think it is beyond the Baptist, you know. It's not necessarily a uniquely Baptist problem. I mean, I think it's culturally, we despise authority, and we construe authority as oppressive, and we construe limitations and boundaries as, tyrannical. You know, we've seen enough pastors crash and burn and fail morally and actually be tyrants that, you know, we even feel somewhat justified, you know, in that skepticism. You know, and so, I mean, maybe going back to your question originally, John, about, like, what do you say to that person who says, I'm just not feeling it, right? Just not feeling it here, you know, and they can't really define, or they're not willing to define, you know, for you why they want to go. And I think that's probably more of the case. Usually they're just not willing to define it. Mm-hmm. Either they're not willing to look at their own hearts, or they know they don't have a legitimate reason to present. And so they don't present one because they don't want to be wrong. Mm-hmm. And they just want to feel what they feel and do what they want to do. And so how I respond to that, and I mean, this is where I'm at. But I typically respond to that is something along the lines of, hey, well, we're not a cult, so we're not going to bar the doors. We're not going to twist your arms. So, like, you know, you're going to be loved on your way out here and prayed for and blessed, and the door is going to remain open to you. At the same time, don't underestimate what the Lord can do when you obey commands like bear with one another and endure mm-hmm. with one another and be patient with one another and forgive one another. And but that said, if you go, God bless you. And, you know, the door is always open, you know. And so, you know, when it comes to kind of that vibe people have, you know, it's just like, well, you're not really giving me anything to respond mm-hmm. to, right? You're not giving me anything to argue with. And so I assume that means you don't want an argument. So, you know, we'll love you and bless you and just don't miss out on the opportunity. Just be sure, you know, mm-hmm. not to miss out on the opportunity to see what the Lord might do in the church and in your own life by bearing with and enduring.
Mm-hmm. It's a good word, Corey. And I think, like, as you were talking, I was reminded just of, I think the kind of vibe experience of like, I think we're going to try something else on particularly, but many who leave the church, I don't think I've had anybody leave the church who's come and talk to me prior to making the decision to leave
right.
the church.
Right.
Yeah. And I think that's a real, I mean, that's kind of where I would see more of the problem of the person who's like, yeah, we decided to come try and check out other churches.
Right.
Did you, you know, like kind of back to your, like, we hate authority and stuff. Like, did you talk to the elders who have a responsibility for your soul yep. and have some wisdom and things, you know,
right.
I'm trying to be like, I'm not, you know, like you said, we're not a cult. Like, yeah, we're not going to bar you from leaving, mm-hmm. but we want to be, we really should be a part of that discussion together. And I think people feel awkward or they feel like, I don't, you know what to say or how to say it or kind of, and I think they don't want to necessarily walk through the, like, hey, you know, you have some really shallow reasons for mm-hmm. wanting to leave. And mm-hmm. and those aren't really actually, those are going to be problems in your next church too, because yeah. they're problems of personal preference and your priorities are in the wrong place and those kind of things.
Yeah.
They don't want to have those conversations.
By the same token, do you think that in a lot of cases, pastors bear some of the responsibility by taking way too much identity in their ministry? You know, it's almost like if somebody yeah. comes and says something like that, then they're taking it as a personal slight against them. And, you know, you might have somebody yeah. that's been through that a few times as a church member where they've come, they've mm-hmm. tried to do the right thing. They've talked to somebody, and that person, that pastor just took it as a personal, you know, attack on them.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And then, yeah. And so absolutely. Like, so I,
it's, I'm, it's I'm not always personal.
It's not always personal, Cal. It's not always personal. Which, so like on one hand,
not
like
your bride, Cal, it's Jesus' bride.
Okay, good.
So thanks like on one clarity. Hand, like I want to like affirm everything that you're saying. But on the other hand, like, I think we've got to be,
yeah.
As pastors, we got to recognize that there are other churches and other pastors that have influenced people. And so in some sense, like if you're doing it right, and if you have the right motives and you're trying to work with people and help people and shepherd people through that process, in some ways you're kind of fighting an uphill battle, because mm-hmm. there mm-hmm. is a natural tendency to not be willing to go and share that with. I mean, can you just imagine what it would be like if somebody came and said, hey, we're thinking about taking my family and looking at another church. We're really grateful for our season here, but you know, we feel that season is over. And then the pastor, rather than either like shoving them out the door or taking it all personally and sending them on a guilt trip, is like, wait, you mind telling me about that? Like, what is it that's going on? Like, you know, mm-hmm. and then you end up having a conversation, and maybe that turns out to be profitable for both parties. You know, maybe it doesn't change the mm-hmm. outcome at all. But maybe it ends up being a blessing mm-hmm. to both parties, and they're able to leave well, and able to, you know, the pastor's able to take some stuff back to the elders that needs to be maybe thought through a little bit better or addressed, and they get to grow from that, and the other people get to grow from that. And, you know, but that's just not what we see in most cases. That's
right. Yeah.
So that's the really hard part about this topic, is it is like, it is kind of, they've made their decision before they even tell you, and then they're just trying to find an excuse. And in some cases, just baptizing it and trying to make it sound spiritual when really it's not. But in other cases, you know, maybe it is coming from a place of really bad experiences in the past with overbearing men in leadership and you know, yeah. As you were saying that, I was just thinking about that.
I think that's good. I think we should judge mercifully the motives and the experiences of those who leave poorly, not necessarily knowing what has transpired before. It's just heartbreaking to see because it's, you know, one, like I try to tell people at least because we've had a lot of people leave Sojourners over the last 4 years, just in the pastoral transition and things like that. One of the things I try to tell them is like, I want you to see you in a gospel preaching church in town where you can grow and flourish. Like, that's my goal. And like, let's talk about that. I think Sojourners could be that place, but if it's not, like, you know, you're a sheep of the greater body. Like, I don't want to, have them. Like, I think in general, people within the congregation are really bad at picking churches. Like it is a really weird, unique 21st century Western problem of like, we have a church on every corner, like a coffee shop on every corner.
Yeah.
And, you know, just like people are really bad at picking coffee and end up drinking Starbucks and Caribou, they're really bad at, they're really bad at picking churches too. Yeah. And not like, you know, we as pastors have the advantage of, we don't have to go through that experience.
Some of us are really bad at picking churches as well.
Yeah. We
might be bad. Some of us have had bad experiences with that as well.
This podcast is not sponsored by Starbucks or Caribou.
No, but if you drink second wave coffee, you are a heathen. But anyway, so.
But you're still drinking coffee, right?
That's. Well, I drink Folgers when I go visit folks in the congregation. I drink Folgers at their house. They know that it's not my favorite and they tease me about it and then serve it to me anyway.
Their palate hasn't matured enough to be able to appreciate. So I on one hand, like my point is
they're
like
just contributing to my sanctification.
I get it. It was kind of like a silly metaphor, but I think there's something to that. You know, like there are people that have just drank Starbucks their whole life and they don't know anything else. And that's their standard for what to look for in coffee.
And so the standard is, do they have kids programs that are going to engage my children? Right. And do I like the worship music and those kind of things? They're all preferential things and things that are really secondary to, you know, I mean, I think I happen to agree with Devers' 9 marks. And I think those are helpful things to think about in terms of how do we pick a church? But we have a really poor ability to choose and an overwhelming plethora of choices. And you combine those two and you end up with some really confused sheep that I think we need to train. Like, you know, I'm thinking about that as my kids are, you know, Malachi right now is 16 and Ruby turns 15 today. Like, trying to think of like, how do I help them figure out, like, if they go somewhere else, how do they find a church?
Yeah.
And I just, like, that isn't even necessarily been on my radar. And I think parents, it's not generally on their radar for their kids. Like, how do I help them choose a church at college? And those kind of things. And I think we ought to, as pastors, take that on some more.
Yeah. All right. So what about Cal's question? What are some good legitimate reasons to leave a church?
Well, I mean, doctrinal differences. I've encountered people that have left their church because of slides and steep slides into liberalism and heresy, you know? Mm-hmm. And so
let me ask you this, like, would you agree with that doctrinally at all levels? So would you say, like, if there's a church that gets a Calvinist pastor that shows up and the bulk of the, you know, the person's an Arminian, would you say that that would rise to the level where they should find another church?
I think if they can't be there and not be a huge burden and discouragement to the pastor, it's probably wise to find some place where you can actually happily follow the leaders.
And vice versa. I tell people, like, you don't have to be a Calvinist to be at Sojourners.
Yeah, absolutely.
But we're going to preach that way. And if you are, if you aren't, it might be really hard for you too. Yeah. So like, they might be a burden to the pastors, or it might be hard for them.
But I was just thinking about that, like, from those that perspective. Like, I get like the slide into liberalism, but I wanted to hear what you guys thought about like other doctrinal issues, because it can get into the weeds with that, right? I mean, you can get into like, they're not a dispensational post premillennial who has read all of LaHaye's books, and you know, like, I'm not gonna go to that church because of that, and I think that sort of goes a little bit too far.
Right.
So, you know, one thing that I have seen personally, and I this relates in my brain, so give me a minute to get there. My church, you know, our leadership has been looking at partnering with different groups, networks, denominations, things like that. And when I there's one that I found, and I like their, like, they have a lesser number of items on their statement of faith, but they want doctrinal purity around those essential items. The rest of them, they're kind of like, you know, your conscience and what you understand from it. Those are not primary issues.
And Jiminy Cricket
they've
Church?
They've taken those. Yeah, no, they've taken those and no, that's not what they've.
I just know by now, if you're really thinking about something, you'll agree with anything I say. So yeah, let your conscience be your guide.
But what I'm saying is, I really like that versus the denomination I came out of. So right now I'm in a non-denominational church. The denomination I came out of has a robust statement of faith with lots of items, but they're not confessional. You know, they don't all sign off on it per se. They sort of agree-ish with it, but you're not required to say, no, this is who we are, this is what we are. And so with that said, I there's a lot that I see right now, and you can go on Twitter and see it. But when you say liberal, you know, when Corey, that's why I'm glad we're getting into actual issues, because when he said liberal, if there's a liberal slide, well, to somebody, not being dispensational is called a liberal slide. Yep, right. I'm considered liberal.
We're all liberals, know, to fundamentalism.
Right. But yet we would all agree on the basic tenets of Orthodox Christianity, you know, striving for that boring orthodoxy that John talked about a few times ago. And so I don't, I just think we have to, you know, when we say there's doctrine, like, if somebody's listening to this, the two people, our moms who listen to this,
maybe
they want to know where, you know, what is an issue doctrinally, you know, and I think we, the big hand issue, you know, virgin birth, substitutionary atonement, you know, Christ resurrection, bodily physical return, stuff like that. Now, the manner in which that return happens, I think you can have some disagreement there and still go to the same church together.
Yeah.
And I think a Calvinist and Arminian can go to church together.
Absolutely.
However, a lot of times you do see that sort of, hey, the Calvinistic guy comes in and the Arminians are scared of the boogeyman and they take off, or the other way around. And I was actually at a church this past weekend because I was on vacation, and was at a church that is definitely a Reformed Southern Baptist church, but they have people who attend there who are not Reformed, who are not Calvinists, and they are welcomed and loved on, and they just know this is the way it's going to be preached, and if they can, what Tyler was saying, if they can stay there and not be, you know, and not be divisive, they're obviously welcome to be there and fellowship together. And I think we should have more people like that. But in our culture, which doesn't like authority, as Corey said, and I'll list all these callbacks, and also everything's a hot button anger flashpoint.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you don't agree with me on COVID masks. Crud, I just got us banned. Anyway, if you don't agree with me on that, then you can't, you know, we can't fellowship together. It's like, really?
If you don't affirm that the vaccine is the mark of the beast, then
if you prefer wine to grape juice with your Lord's Supper, or the other way around, you know, so, or
I think. Cal, I think the challenging part, though, is where do you draw the line? Like, I struggle with this when thinking about partnership with churches in town, because like we have a bunch of ELCA churches in town. All of them would affirm the Nicene Creed, which I think is a good, like, here is Orthodox doctrine. Like you have to believe these things or you're not a Christian. But like they would affirm that. And then they would preach a social justice gospel that totally neuters the actual reason Christ came, and affirm and make LGBTQ affirming a central tenet of their religion, which is really such an extent, a distortion of the gospel, right, that permeates life. But we agree on, you know, here's Orthodox Christianity. I struggle with that. Like, how do we discern and differentiate that without making a biblical, stand on marriage, gender, and sexuality, part of the new orthodoxy that's required for saving faith, right? Like, how do we guard against that kind of adding things to the gospel? While still maintaining doctrinal fidelity. That might be too far off what we want to talk about in terms of why people leave, but I think it's important consideration in terms of doctrine.
Yeah, because that gets into like sort of a theological triage too, where you're like triaging out what are the first order issues, what are the second order issues, and what are the third order issues. I was having this conversation based on some stuff going on at our church. I was having this conversation with my wife, and I was like, you know what? I think pastoring has hopefully caused me to be the best church member that I could possibly be when I leave pastoring, right? Because you know what I want? I want a church where the gospel is preached, where there's expositional preaching, where there's a focus on Christ and a faithfulness to the text. I want a church where we sing solid lyrics. I want a church where there are other people that are committed to following Jesus that can help me do that and that I can help do that. That's it. That's all I want. Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, I can get on board with the pastor. And when we were in our church in Missouri, the pastor, was preaching through Ephesians. They preached Ephesians, 4:17 or whatever. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The whole sermon was on the evils of alcohol, right? That's not the point of that text. The point of that text is in the same way that alcohol causes somebody to get drunk, if it's used in excess and controls the body, the spirit should control you in that same way, right? And it's also not an excuse for being drunk in the spirit, right? So like you gotta be careful there, right? But but he went too far on the one side, right? And I totally disagree with that. I'm a seminary student. I mean, I know what the Greek is, because I've had my full one semester of Greek. You know, I'm ready to go. But I remember talking with Carly and after that, and I was like, you know what? That's just a mulligan. Like, I don't have to preach every Sunday. And if I preach every Sunday, I'm sure that there are going to be things that I say that are foolish or that are silly, or that I go back and would revise later on after I've been in ministry for 20 or 30 years. And here I'm 9 years here at Arbor Drive, and I've said a boatload of stuff that, you know, like I wish I could go back and change. And so it's like, you kind of just got to, I kind of just look at it like that. It's like, I want somebody to feed me the word faithfully, and I can get along with disagreements on maybe specific points of application or something like that. I have no problem with that. Mm-hmm. But what I can't do is have church entertainment, you know, time. I can't get on board with the pastor using the pulpit as a bully pulpit or a soapbox or whatever. And if I'm getting the word and I've got shepherds that are faithfully praying for me and caring for my soul, That's a win, right? I don't care about the rest of the stuff.
Yeah. You know, when I was between churches a few years back, we were actually in this area before, and we were between churches, and there's a church here in town that we started attending. Because of some convictions I have theologically, we couldn't join because of their denomination. We wouldn't be able to. But that church cared for us. We had depth of preaching that we hadn't had at other churches in churches that we'd visited.
Oh, not the ones you pastored?
Not yeah.
And so you better for, okay. Just clarifying there. Just clarifying.
And a love for. Well, I mean, that's up to them. Ask the people who left. Wow, I got off train of thought there. Sorry.
They loved you well, but they didn't love
they
on
loved
you.
Us well. They loved us. Yeah, they didn't love on us. They really poured into us.
Please don't love on me.
They love. They really poured into us. It was good. They just came alongside us and poured into.
Unpack that a little bit, Kevin.
All of those cliche church terms from the mid 2000s emerging church thing. But no, seriously though, they weren't a church that I would probably be able to join just based on some theological things, but to attend, to agree on the gospel, to love them. And I would join my church with them to do an evangelistic outreach of some mm-hmm. kind. I would join with them to do almost anything. And they've got a new pastor. I'm trying to become friends with him. We've gone out together and, anyway, I just think it, yeah, I see that look on your face.
I see that hand.
Audio medium, so people can't see that. We have gone out to lunch together to welcome him to town.
Will you be my friend? Check yes or no. And it is sliding it under his door.
Doesn't it feel like that? That's a whole other podcast topic for another day. But doesn't it feel like trying to make friends as pastors is a little bit like trying to, you know, check yes or no with
like
people?
Middle school,
like. Assess everybody's theology before we can be friends with them and check yes or no if you're interested. Anyway, sorry, that's a whole thing. It's like an application for friendship, but
all that, the adjectival that was not that way. Additions.
That's not the way I try to be. I try to just be friends with people. But
I wonder if it'd be helpful to talk about what are some legitimate reasons to leave a church beyond theology.
Yes,
because we've mainly talked about theological things and. There's a clearly more reasons than just, you know, I don't agree with all the doctrine or something like that.
I think abuse. I mean, we've kind of mentioned it, but if the pastor is abusive or if he's visibly, obviously disqualified.
So like if he
himself,
says things I don't like and tells me that I am in sin and should repent.
No, those things are fine. I'm saying based on the qualifications in the pastoral epistles, if he has, number one, broken those and disqualified himself, or if he's being abusive to you in that he is saying things like, I'm just throwing this out there, something like, you know, hey, you either get to a different seat on the bus or you get run over by the bus of this church and we'll have a pile of bodies behind the bus on the way. If he were to say something like that.
How dare you? Who do you think you are?
Boy, I'm
asking for a friend.
What an imagination you have.
Yeah, so you know what I mean, but that's a good serious time. That's a serious thing. If a guy's pointing out your sin to you, that's not abusive. He's doing his job. Yeah. He's doing his job.
I think we confuse spiritual abuse with
absolutely we do, and you and I probably both had that happen. We've had people even close to us who thought, oh, you have no business to speak into my life.
Right.
It's like, well, I mean, based on what I see in scripture, right. I do.
But, you know, I even that situation, I'd want to ask the person, like if they were coming to me for advice and they're saying, hey, my pastor's, you know, legitimately abusive, tyrannical, problem, disqualified. My first question would be to them, well, do the other leaders of the church enable that? Or do you trust them to actually confront that? Because they need to be aware, you know, like there might be other avenues to pursue before we check out, you know, there might be a legitimate avenue of pursuit in, you know.
And it might be being pursued, but it takes a minute.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the body doesn't know.
It could take time.
Yeah,
definitely.
Yeah, we've got to do our due diligence as far as, and that maybe that's what we need to teach people to do better is how to be an active church member. Doesn't mean just you serve in the nursery. It also means that you're looking out for one another's souls. Mm-hmm. And if you see someone in error, you go to them and talk to them. And if they refuse it and they're still in error, as particularly if it's an elder or a pastor, you have to have more than one. It's got to be two or three, right? And and if you're going to make an accusation against an elder, you need to make sure you followed the process Because if someone came to me, just like Corey, somebody came to me and said, hey, went through this with my church. My question would be, hey, did you talk to him at all? You know, mm-hmm. If it's something like he was, you know, sexually abusive or something, that's a whole different thing. You got to get the authorities involved, all that.
Yeah.
But I would say, did you talk to him at all? And I would offer to be a part of that if they wanted to, depending on where the situation was at. It would depend on where it was at. I would want to be involved in that.
What counsel would you give to someone that, because we live in a culture now where the concept of power dynamics has permeated our culture. And so the whole, like, you should go and talk to that person. There's a whole section of the Christian community that would say, no, you're actually encouraging further abuse if they're being spiritually abusive. Right. Mm-hmm. So because they have power over you, as the pastor. And so you have no ability to actually do the first step of Matthew 18. So how would we, is that legitimate? Is because because Marx was brilliantly taught us that power dynamics are everything. Is that a legitimate reason to not go and obey Matthew 18? Or, yeah, I'm asking facetiously, but
I think that's
what concerns are there?
I would be more concerned with the underlying premise that that pastor has authority over them outside of the word of God.
Mm.
Right. Like, so
that's a good point.
You don't have, it's not like there's inherent authority in the office of pastor. There's delegated authority that's under the authority of the word of God. And so if this is a case of actual abuse, not only I don't think Matthew 18 applies to pastors in the same way that it does to the congregation, that the standard is actually a little bit higher. And it's, do you have witnesses? And if those witnesses come,
like a 1 Timothy 5 kind of thing.
Yeah. Admit a charge against an elder, except in the presence of two or three witnesses. But then just as the standard is rebuke higher, so the also the consequence is also higher, like rebuke them in front of all so that all might fear, right? The whole point is they're under authority. They're under authority in at least two ways. If it's a biblical church. The first one is the word of God. And the second one is the plurality of elders. And so, I would challenge the premise that my pastor has authority over me, because I don't have authority over anyone outside of the word of God allowing it. And that is a very limited scope.
If you're wielding your authority in an abusive manner, you've forfeited that authority.
Exactly. You have no more authority because there is one who is over you in authority, who removes lampstands and who executes discipline and all of the rest of that. And so it's not the same as, like, and that's where I get weirded out, because, like, I didn't grow up in the church, and it seems like the church is just full of a lot of people that are really weird about the church. it is. It's like, it's really strange to me.
And it's not new, really.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, like, if you read, like, Bonhoeffer's Life Together, you realize, like, even the decades that separate us from Bonhoeffer, like, you read that book together and you're like, wow, nothing's really changed.
Yeah.
So, like, he writes in that book, I think it's the first or second chapter, and this struck me because it really helped me love my church better. But what he said is, in his very German-like fashion, he basically says, you know, God hates your vision of the church, right? Like, and he's opposed to the visioneer. You know, he says, because here's the thing, you get a vision of the church in your head and you get proud and pretentious. And when no one else wants to live up to your vision of the church, you become first the accuser of your brothers, next the accuser of God, and lastly the accuser of yourself. Mm. Really, like, if you would just be thankful for the church that God put you in, you'd all be a lot happier.
Yeah. Let it be what it is.
And that goes to pastors and members.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because that's good. Pastors are members. And so, like, to think that we don't struggle with these same things is, we get frustrated with stuff. We get, you know, there are times when we're like, we disagree with stuff, and yet there's got to be some sort of, like, I don't know, some sort of willingness to look beyond yourself. And I don't always do a great job of that, but I think that that's really what we're called to as being part of a church, is it's it's being called to look beyond ourselves and apart from ourselves and our own issues and look to Christ and be satisfied in Christ and help others be satisfied in Christ. And as that happens, you know, some of these other things just kind of melt away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think the metaphor of the church as the bride is so helpful in that regard and just helpful in terms of pastoring. I can't remember where I read it. It might've been in Harold Sinkbill's the Cure of Souls book. But anyway, something along the lines of like, we're, you know, pastors are supposed to be groomsmen to the groom and shepherd, you know, care for the bride and that kind of thing. And just that metaphor to help us not use the church for our own ends and treat the church like our own bride. And I can't help but wonder if that's also part of the problem among the congregation too, right? Each one of us individually treating the church as if it's our bride rather than Christ's bride. And I think if we could get a vision for the church as the bride of Christ, who we are we are blessed to be participants in, hearts filled with thankfulness, like you were talking about, Corey, I think that would go a long way towards this.
Yeah, and Lewis, you know, Lewis has a great chapter in Screwtape, and I don't remember which one it is, but he talks about how, like, the Screwtape talks about Wormwood talks to Screwtape and says, hey, your goal is to make every congregant a critic rather than a pupil. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Make sure they're critics rather than pupils. Right. Mm-hmm. So in
other words, I'm just going to read that some Sunday. That's going to be my sermon. Just sit down.
I'm ironically reading that book right now. I started last night, so I've never read it before.
Yeah. This is, this letter is later on. It's later on in the book. I'm teaching through it for Bible study on Wednesday nights.
Oh, that's a good thing to teach. That's a good idea. Send me your notes.
It's been fun. Yeah, sure.
That would be helpful. Yeah.
Basically, what I pick my favorite letters, and then I connect the temptations he identifies in each letter to a passage that essentially serves as the cure.
That's for awesome. The temptation. That's good. Yeah, send me that.
That's super cool, dude.
I know, right?
Email that out.
So one final thing I wanted to bring up. Do you think this sort of alludes back to what Corey said early on? Do you think that if you are not on board with the direction or philosophy of ministry of the church, that is a legitimate reason to leave the church for the sake of peace and unity? Like, if you are of a mind that, and like, listen, we would all love to be and have everybody be at a point of maturity where, but we're not on this side of heaven. Right. So we do have to deal with these things. So from a pastoral standpoint and from a church member standpoint, if there's something that, like, whatever the philosophy of ministry or the general direction of church, like, I mean, there were people that would, like, we've brought up youth in jest. So if there's a parent that's not just schleffing their kids off on the church and abandoning their parental spiritual responsibilities, but sees youth segregated ministry, age segregated ministry as a helpful tool in the process of discipling their children that they choose to pursue as a family, and the church has moving away from that, is that a legitimate reason to leave the church?
I think it's totally fine. Mm-hmm. I mean, like, obviously it's not ideal. It's not what we would want. We would want a likeness, a like-mindedness. We also recognize that we are not going to achieve the unity of the unity of the faith that we will have when we're in heaven.
Would you advise somebody to try to, like, before you jump ship, try to really understand where the church is going and why the church is doing what they're doing, why the leadership is going the direction that they're going, or why they have the philosophy of ministry that they have. And then if those are irreconcilable, then it's okay to leave. Like, because I would almost add the caveat of, you need to do the due diligence to actually consider that you might be wrong.
Well, all you can do is invite them to do that. And then, you know, they could decide to accept that invitation or not, you know. Mm-hmm. And I probably met people on both ends of the spectrum. You know, the reality is they're just hot and bothered, and, you know, it's not the time, you know, it's not the time to push, you know. And other times people, you know, they're not threatened by that. Mm-hmm. So they'll, you know, give you their ears. And so it probably just depends on pastoral judgment call and how hot the conversation is.
You know, I think you could leave a church for those reasons. I think you could. I'd rather see it. If you want something, and if you love this church and you want to see something like that grow, I would ask if, you know, if that's something you feel really convicted about, would you be willing to lead that? Now, as a leader, you know, it may be someone who you wouldn't want leading it. it may even be highly likely that it's someone that you wouldn't, maybe not though. I mean, it may be somebody who just has a real conviction that we really need to be doing more to reach teenagers. And I agree. I believe we need to do more to be reaching teenagers because I believe we need to be doing more to reach every age group, families and old people and young people. And, you know, I just across the board am happy that we could reach anybody, But as far as, you know, direction of the church or, you know, vision, mission, all that stuff, direction of the church, can I link up with it? I mean, yeah, I guess. I mean, I'm just thinking for me, I think it would have, I don't know. I just don't know because I've been a pastor for so long.
I know.
It's
ruined you.
You know, when I think about, there have been seasons where I've gone to churches and, you know, that's not how I would do that or that's not how I want to do it. I've pastored churches where things were not the way I wanted them. Okay. Not everything here is the way I want it. I've been here 2 years as of today, by the way.
Hey, congratulations.
Today is my 2-year anniversary of my first sermon. Yeah. It's not the way, not everything's the way I want it. And because I don't need to get my way all the time, it doesn't need to always be the way I want it. And right. I think for those big things,
if you would, let me ask you this, would you have an issue with a family deciding not to participate in Wednesday night ministries? Like,
you're asking Cal or everybody?
Everybody. Like, if there's like, let's say your church has like Sunday school and Wednesday night and it's all like, it's all aged out. And there's some families that decided that they're not going to participate in that. Because they don't want to divide up their families. Would you have an issue with them not participating in that? Does that inhibit their ability to?
Yeah, I don't feel any kind of pastoral rights or authority to hold somebody to an obligation like that. I would feel uncomfortable if they said, you know, we kind of treat Wednesday night as church so that we can
have
family time on Sunday morning, right? Like, well, no, there's
actually, I would have a problem with that one.
Yeah.
There's actually a verse about that, right? Like, do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some.
We just do that on Wednesdays, man. Come on. It didn't say what day during the week.
Yeah. Right. I'm sure he was talking about any day of the week. Yeah. So, So it's like, you know, I feel okay with like, you know, making people feel like they're really, you know, not.
So do we need to
missing out on something?
Do we need to like clarify that then? Like as leaders where it's like, hey, look, this is what it means to be part of the church. It means that you are here on Sundays, that you are in fellowship with other believers throughout the week. And that can be through, you know, youth group or Wednesday night ministry or whatever else, but it doesn't have to be. Yeah. And so like, because I feel like some of this stuff, man, it's just like some of this stuff gets so into such minutia because people feel like they have to have it to be part of the church or if they don't have it, they're not part of the church.
Really?
Right. So that makes me wonder, like, so could we add one of these things to the list of like why people leave the church? One reason people might leave the church would be like, what, as pastors, maybe we're not preparing them about what to expect.
Yeah.
You know, when they're coming in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was thinking as you were describing these circumstances, John, like I see that as a very legitimate reason not to join the church in the first, like don't become a member in the first place. Find a different church, right? Yeah. Like people come in and visit and they're like, yeah, this church isn't for me. But once you've committed to be a member, I see it as a much weaker reason to leave membership, right? Okay. And so like, I think, you know, for us, we have, family integrated Sunday morning service. So all the children are in there during the sermon. There's no children's church or anything like that, right? And so we have, you know, crying room and stuff like that, places where people can take their toddlers when they get out of control. It's noisy in there. And so someone coming into that might say, like, you know, we really think you need to have like age appropriate programming for young kids or something like that during this. They can't really follow a sermon or whatever. And that, you know, I'd be like, that's fine. We disagree on that. And that's a preference choice. Like, I don't think we're required to have children in there. I think it's good. And here's why, and those kind of things, but there's like, I would just, maybe this isn't the church for you kind of thing. Right. But like,
that's helpful.
I'm thinking about like, okay, a young couple comes in and loves the church, loves things about it, joins the church. And then later they have children and they realize how challenging it is to have your 2-year-old in with you during the sermon. Mm. And they're like, you know, we're going to go to a different church because we want programming for our kids. I would say, you know, I don't think that's a really good reason. Like you've been here and you've been part of the culture of the church and you've been enjoying these things. And now you come to the hard part and you want to bail. And that's not good. Like, let's come up with a, you know, it's really hard for you to focus on this. You know, is that a heart issue that you're having trouble focusing on the sermon? Or is that a, like, your kids are too distracting and we need to have the family of Christ come around and help with that, right? Like, you know, pass your kids around and that kind of thing. Like we have things we can do to mitigate some of those kind of things, but it is at its core a preference issue.
Yeah.
But once you've kind of signed on to those preferences, then I think you have a lower, like, you know, there may be a point where, yeah, we just can't live peaceably. You know, my convictions on this have changed or something like that. And that's a point where you have the, like, you know, let's work it out. And maybe you just can't, you know, we can't agree on this and it's going to cause division. And yeah, you should probably resign your membership and go somewhere else. But I think we still as pastors can say, like, I don't think that's a good reason. Mm-hmm. And I think you should, you know, I think you're being immature in this, in your faith. And like, I want to love you, you know, maybe say it in a nicer way, maybe, or not. It depends on the person and the context, but like try to love them through that, but recognize they may be leaving for bad reasons and immature reasons.
Yeah.
But it's still probably better if they leave than if they stay, because they're going to cause more damage to them and to the church if they stay.
Yeah.
I think that's different than like, you have an illegitimate reason for leaving and you're trying to avoid church discipline. And so we're going to excommunicate you or something like that. Right. Like that kind of like, hey, no, you shouldn't leave, right, is different.
That's really helpful. Right. That's really helpful, Tyler. That's a helpful distinction. Cause that kind of, I think that clarifies a lot of stuff. So really one of the big takeaways then should be, make sure that you're in before you join.
Yep.
Like, make sure that you're clear. Yep. And for us as leaders, make sure that we're clear on who we are as a church and what we value and those distinctives maybe that are unique to us as a church. And that might go a long way in avoiding some of that stuff later on.
Mm-hmm.
That's good.
For sure.
That's helpful. Cool. All right. Anybody else have any closing thoughts?
No, let's just let it go.
I have one. I got an email from Cracker Barrel while we were on the
call. So weird. Wow. That's so weird.
He told you I like Cracker Barrel.
An email on your government surveillance
device. On my government surveillance device. Yep. Yeah. That's it. All right, so that's all for today. And then we'll be back in a couple weeks with another episode of Pastor Discussions Podcast.